So we need about three or so here in the middle section. Here they come. Okay. So if you do not have a handout, raise your hand and Miss Rebecca and some of her assistants will get you one. And without further ado, I'll give you Brother Ben South. Y'all make him feel good. Make him feel good.
Thank you, Michael. You know, when you get into doing a lesson, teaching a series like this, you're always jockeying for which lesson you want to teach because you want the one that's most interesting and that most people are going to like and, you know, people are going to get excited about and cheer. I got the history lesson. You know, students, you didn't know you were going to get a history lesson tonight. But what I'm going to do is try to take 400 years and then boil it down to 40 minutes. So you're going to have to listen very rapidly. I talk fast anyway. I'm going to try to talk at a normal pace, but we got a lot of span to cover. Well, we are distinct in our faith. I just want to do a quick survey on a couple things. How many of you know that we are a Baptist church? Not every hand is up, but that's okay, good, most of you. If you didn't know that, Central is a Baptist church, and that means a few things. And we're going to look at what that means to be a Baptist. And we're going to look some quickly through the history of the Baptist faith and see where it came from, how it developed, and what are the things that make us as Baptists different from other groups and other denominations. Next week, as Brother Michael said, Dr. Larry Wyatt will be speaking to us, and he's going to be talking specifically about some theological differences. What makes us theologically different? I want to encourage you to be back because it's going to be a very important week. We're going to touch on a few of them because they're important to the history, but you're going to dive deep into them next week. I've already seen his notes, and you want to be here for that to see what makes us, I mean, why do we as Central Baptist Church differ from the Assembly of God Church or the Catholic Church or the Methodist or Episcopal? What's different? Aren't we all just Christians trying to love God? And it sounds good, but it's just not very practical, and we're just very different. And we have different views of very important things in the Bible and about Scripture and about faith, and you need to know. That's why we're doing this study, because we believe, as your pastors and leaders, these are important things you need to know about your faith. If you don't know them, how else are you going to defend your faith? How else are you going to tell someone what you believe? So I want to encourage you to be here. A couple more survey questions. I want to find out how many who are in here were raised Baptist your entire life. Okay, that's most. How many, no shame, are recent to the Baptist faith or later in life came to the Baptist faith? Okay, a few. Good, good. Well, you're going to learn why you are here, hopefully. And, you know, Baptists, we have these things and people laugh and we have these jokes, and many of the jokes about Baptists are not without reason, and we're that way. Consider this picture. Why is that funny? Because Baptists many times are viewed as that stoic, I'm not going to have fun. We're not going to have any fun in this life. We're here. We're just these big religious killjoys. But we're Baptists, refusing to smile since the 17th century. You know, so go to the next one. Back one. Where two or more Baptists are gathered in his name, a chicken must die. That's why when I went to lunch today at Slim Chicken's, there was a whole bunch of Baptists in there. It's the Baptist bird. But it comes from the years when churches were gathering together and they would bring lunch with them out on the lawn and they'd have dinner on the lawn, and the church may only meet once or twice a month and they'd stay all day together. And the fellowship was built in those Baptist churches and they'd all bring fried chicken with them. So it's, you know, where two or more Baptists are gathered, a chicken must die. And then one more. You know, Baptists, we have this reputation of being just dead in our worship. Now, I will say this. I have been in many, many Baptist churches, and Central is an exception to that. I don't think our church represents this, but I have been in many Baptist churches where this was, you know, revival was happening in this instance. We have this, I don't know if you want to call it, I don't know what you'll call it, but this is kind of how people think of Baptists, isn't it? We're these boring, dried, stick in the mud, all they care about is eating fried chicken, not going to smile people, right? That's why it's funny. There's one more. The joke of how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, there's one reply. Change, yeah, you've heard it. But the real answer is 15. One person to change the light bulb, and then three committees to determine the type of light bulb, when it should be changed, and what wattage the light bulb should be. So it takes a lot of people. And you're going to see at the end why that's funny, because Baptists are a congregational group. We believe in the congregation doing things. And so it's not just one person telling everybody what to do. So that's why it's funny. So change. So let's begin at the beginning, the early Baptists. Well, if you remember in the end of the Middle Ages, the whole world pretty much was what denomination? Catholic. They were all Catholic, Roman Catholic. The Pope ruled Europe, the known world, at least the Western Hemisphere, the history that, if you're in a history class here in America, is the part we care about and all we really talk about. But at the end of this Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, a Reformation comes. Martin Luther is the one who starts this. And Martin Luther was a priest in the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther became a Reformation guy, but that's not what he wanted to do originally. Martin Luther wanted to reform the church from within. He wasn't seeking to leave the Catholic Church, but he was wanting to reform it from within, to move it to these principles, and we'll talk about some of those in just a moment. But Martin Luther was wanting to change the church from within, and it just didn't happen. Out of that came the Lutheran Church. You had others in Europe, Zwingli and Calvin, who were there and became leaders of other denominations in the Reformation, coming out of the Catholic Church, which started as an effort to purify the church and return it to biblical teachings. When the church would not do that, the leaders wouldn't do that, they pulled out, moved to England. Heard of Henry VIII, right? Henry VIII I am, Henry VIII I am, you know the song. King of England, Bloody Mary, you know, you remember the history there. Well, Henry, because the Pope didn't like him, decided, well, I'll make my own church. And they go back and forth between kings who are Catholic and Protestant, Catholic and Protestant. Then you have a group, once the English church, which is the Anglican church, who decided, you know, we really need to purify the faith. It's the same type thing that happened over in mainland Europe in the Reformation. This group of leaders in the church saying, we need to purify it. We've gotten away from what the scripture teaches, what the Bible teaches. We really need to purify the church. And they desired to purify it from within. And this group became known as, do you know what? The Puritans. You know, when you know the answer, it makes sense, doesn't it? The Puritans, who tried to purify the church from within. You have Puritans who came over to America when they were exploring the New World. That's the Puritan influence there, coming out of the Anglican Church. Well, the purification did not come to a point that all of them appreciated it. So you have a group that becomes known as the Separatists, which means they separated from the Church of England, the Anglican Church. So they became these Separatists, who came out of it because they saw the purification in the church was not happening. Well, out of the Separatism group came two main groups that became known as the Baptist groups. The first we'll look at is the General Baptists. Now, the General Baptists were a group of Separatists who came out, who became known as Baptists, and here's were some characteristics of them. They believed in a general atonement, which meant that God's salvation was to all the world. Eventually, the logical conclusion of it became universal salvation as the generations progressed. General Baptists believed you could lose your salvation, that you could fall from grace. In polity, the General Baptists believed in a limited congregational authority. The people had limited authority. There were leaders of the church, and they are the ones who control the church. Jacob Arminius is one of the theologians. He was a Dutch theologian, is one of the ones that was influential with this group, and their theology lined up with him. A couple of leaders were John Smith or Smythe and Thomas Helwys. Now, Smith was known as one of the great leaders of the General Baptist movement, and what he was known for was his powerful preaching, specifically that in his preaching, he would call down sinners, especially well-known people in the church and the community. If they had sin, he would call them down by name from the pulpit. Yet the church grew. I don't know if they were just, you know, gluttons for punishment or what, but he was known for that firebrand, and they were seeking purification and separation from sin. The earliest church in England, the Baptist faith, that identifies as a Baptist, from 1609. Long time ago. See, our faith is not brand new. General Baptists, then the group came that were the particular Baptists. About the 1630s, this was a younger group. The 1630s is when the first church came around. It was a younger group, but ended up being a larger group. They believed in a particular atonement, that God's atonement was for God's chosen people, that you could not lose your salvation. They followed heavily the teachings of John Calvin. They believed in congregational control. Less influence from a hierarchy or bishops or leaders outside the church or associations, and the control was within the congregation. The separatist groups were the groups that modern-day Baptists trace their heritage to. The majority of modern-day Baptists trace their history to this to the particular Baptist. You see pictures of a couple of the guys from, you know, they're good-looking guys with, you know, kerchiefs around their necks and I heard somebody comment about it. We probably could order some of those if you want them. So you have these two groups, the General Baptist and the Particular Baptist, coming out of the English separatist movement. Now, here's what was differentiating the English Baptists. If you look at the next screen, there's two things specifically. They believed that baptism was only for believers, not for unbelievers. Not for infants. That was different. That was very new to the people because for centuries, they have in the Anglican Church and in the Catholic Church been baptizing infants. But the Baptist groups that come out, the Generalists in particular, Baptists are teaching that baptism is for believers only. And not only that, but it's not the same mode or type of baptism. But it's baptism by immersion. The Catholics and the Anglicans would sprinkle, some would dip, would pour. Now, if you look back at where that came, when the word baptism came into the English language, it wasn't a translation into the Baptist language, into the English language, but it was a transliteration, which means because they had been sprinkling, if they truly translated the word, they would have said from the Greek, they would have come in and said, be immersed instead of baptized. But because if they actually translated the word into English, it would have messed up a whole lot of what they did. There would have been people saying, well, why are we sprinkling? If the scripture says, be immersed, not sprinkled. So they created a new English word, baptism, which is a transliteration of the Greek from baptizo. So they brought it into the language because now when we have this new word, we can define the word. But if you look at the Greek in the original, it means to immerse, to dunk, to plunge under. And so those are the two early distinctives, theologically and in belief, that identify and differentiate Baptists. We believe that baptism is for believers only. That's why we don't baptize babies. That's why when we baptize people, we say, because of your profession of faith, because you've given evidence that you've put your faith in Christ. Baptism is for believers. It's an outward sign of what happens inside. And it is to be done by immersion. To be biblical, it means to be dunked as a picture. And if you look back in writings of this time period, they describe it and say, look, to be baptized means to be plunged under the water, dunked. D-U-N apostrophe D-U-N-K apostrophe D is actually how it is written. Dunked under. And then they say for this specific region, to picture the burial and resurrection of Christ. That's an important Baptist distinctive. That was one of the big things that caused the Baptist faith to separate and to come out. Well, where did we get this name, Baptist? Why, you know, how come we chose that name? Early on, they didn't prefer the name Baptist. If y'all go on to the next screen, they didn't prefer it. They wanted to be called the Brethren, which there are still some groups that are similar in doctrine to Baptists who call themselves the Brethren. They wanted to go, or the Baptized Churches, or the Church of the Baptized Way. Baptist originally was a mocking term. They say, oh, they're the Baptists. They're those that were rebaptizers, the Anabaptists. You've heard that term. It's a term that was used in Europe. They used it at times in England as well. But we're making fun of them. Say, oh, they're the rebaptizers. They're the ones who are just, you know, they're out getting people wet again. And it wasn't until about 100 years later, in the middle of the 18th century, that the Baptists became comfortable actually identifying as Baptists. So as we've been identifiable as a group, we've not used that name as long. So that's where our name came from. We're Baptist. Why? Because we baptize people. And we are identified by people who are baptized believers. It's an identity of who that's very central to who we are as a people. It's very central to our faith. Our name is important. You know, there's a lot of groups today that are trying to remove the name Baptist from their signs. And, you know, I see reasons, especially in different parts of the country. And if you look at some of the jokes and some of the connotations and the ideas of people relating to who Baptists are, I understand it. But I'm proud to be Baptist. Because to be Baptist means we stand for certain things. And one of those is that we believe that people need to be saved. And when they're saved, they are baptized. And that identifies who we are. And it's a big identifier of our faith. So don't be afraid of the word Baptist. And now that you know a little bit of the history, you don't have to say, well, I'm, you know, Central Baptist Church, you know. You can be proud of being a Baptist. Because it's central to our faith. Now, another question, and this one might get me in a little bit of trouble. And this is one that people ask all the time. Are we a Protestant denomination? I'm not going to ask a show of hands who says yes, who says no, because there might be a 50-50 split in here. I'm just going to give a little bit of a rundown of that. Short answer, yes. But it's not that simple. Yes, we are a Protestant people. Well, there's different views, if you want to look in this, of how the Baptists got here. And there are primarily four different views of how Baptist heritage got here. The first is that, as we've been talking about, that we came from English separation. Some of the things about that, those earlies denied that they were Anabaptist groups. They rejected a lot of the teaching of Anabaptist life because the Anabaptists would completely withdraw from the world. They, leaders of the first Baptist churches that we can identify as Baptist groups were separatists who had come from the Church of England. And then it's kind of a logical conclusion. So that's what, that we came from English separation. Another view is how Baptists got here is that we were influenced by biblical Anabaptists. This would have been during the Reformation era. And there is probably some connection because during the upheaval that was going on in England, some of the Baptists left and went to America. Some went on to mainland Europe. Some ended up in Holland and became influenced probably by some of the Dutch Anabaptists that were there. So there's a good chance that some of the Baptists may have been influenced by some of the Dutch Anabaptists. So that possibility exists. Another view is the continuity of biblical teaching. That there has always been, through the ages, a group of people who have held to scriptural interpretation that we as Baptists believe and have similar doctrines. Now, personally, I believe that there have been these groups through the ages. The problem is we can't prove it through history. We don't know where all these groups were. We don't know absolutely. All these groups that would identify with us today, it's hard to prove. I believe that God has always had a people who have followed his word and have always been there. It's difficult to track it. And then there's a fourth view, which came out of the landmark movement, which we'll talk a little bit about in the end, but the succession of organized Baptist churches through the ages. That from the beginning, you might hear it called the Jesus, Jordan, John theory. That John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River and baptized Jesus, and from there is a clear procession all the way down to us at Central Baptist Church in Conway, Arkansas today. It's also been popularized, if you've read the book by J.M. Carroll, The Trail of Blood, that goes down through the centuries. And there are some connections. There are some problems with some of those connections. Because they would say, those who hold strong to this view, that there were Baptists who just went by other names. There is some problem with that, because some of those groups we would not fellowship with today because of their beliefs. Groups such as the Donatists and the Waldensians and the Anabaptists, they had some beliefs that were really different from us. So, all that to say is, we're here. God has preserved us as one of his people. We have connections to the Separatist Church in England. Direct connections. I do believe that probably there was some influence from the Anabaptists. And I do believe that God has had a people who were biblical followers of his throughout all time. And we have at least a spiritual inheritance and a kinship with people through all the ages. So, are we a Protestant denomination? In short, yes. Why? Because we're not Catholic. That's where you get that terminology. It's really two groups in the church. There's Catholics and there's Protestants. We are not in the Catholic group. We are in the Protestant group. Whether or not we got there because we were always here and got into this group, or we came out of that, we're here. And here's why I would say, at least philosophically, we are in that group because we hold to some of the doctrines of the Reformation that led to the Protestant movement, such as the justification by faith. We hold to that. That's a Baptist doctrine and a truth that we believe. We are justified by faith. That was a Reformation doctrine. We believe in the authority of Scripture strongly. We base everything. Baptists pride ourselves on. We do everything because we do things the way the Bible teaches it. That's a Reformation doctrine. And finally, the priesthood of all believers, that every person stands before God and himself, does not need another man to intercede for him to God. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that every soul and every person will stand before God. It's a concept called soul competency. Competency, which means that everyone has his own responsibility toward God. I'm not responsible for you. I am responsible for me to God. You are not responsible for me, but you are responsible to God yourself. Those are all truths that we as Baptists hold. And those are all three Reformation doctrines. Therefore, however we got there, I would say we are in the Protestant group. And some people would just bristle at that thought. But we have a spiritual kinship. We have similar faiths, similar beliefs that are close to the Reformation and the Protestant beliefs. Justification by faith, authority of Scripture, priesthood of all believers. All right? Are you caught up? So, we're through some of the early part. We're about halfway through time. So we're through the early history. Now, let's look at what are some of those Baptist distinctives. Well, early on in Baptist history in England, they would have these debates in public, and they would come out in the streets, and the Baptist preacher would argue with the Methodist or the Episcopal or whoever it was, and they would debate in the street publicly these beliefs. And as these Baptist leaders were doing this, this doctrine of the faith was being developed, and not necessarily that it wasn't ever there, but it was being articulated. It was being written down. So, we as Baptists, this is an important thing to know as Baptists. We are a confessional people versus a creedal people. And here's what that means. A confession is what a group of people believe at this given time. That's why through the ages, Baptists have written what we call confessions of the faith. There's the first London Confession, the second London Confession of Faith, where they would change, not necessarily change the belief, they would reword it and rework it and develop it further. In the U.S., there was the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Our line of Baptists, we draw our confession primarily from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And our denominations, our partnership with the Baptist Missionary Association has the doctrinal statement, is our confession. Our partnership with the Southern Baptist Convention has the Baptist faith and message. That's our confession. This is what we as a people believe. Now, a creedal system says this is what a group of people must believe. So churches of a creedal nature would say, here it is. You know, you've heard them, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. They say, here's the creed. You got to believe it. That's it. That's what you believe. Because you're Catholic, because you're Anglican, because you're whatever denomination, because of you are that, this is what you now believe. A confessional system says, we've studied Scripture, and this is what we have come to say, believe Scripture says, we should believe, and this is a confession. We are confessing this and proclaiming this is our belief. Do you see the difference? So a confessional system comes out of a belief and an understanding and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit working in our lives and understanding Scripture. A creedal system to the individual comes as a dictate from above. It says this is what you will believe. We've determined this is what God says, you will believe it. A confessional system says we have studied the Scriptures. We have decided because we have prayed and we have sought the Holy Spirit, this is what we believe Scripture is teaching. Not because someone else has told it, but because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. So we are a confessional people. A couple other Baptist distinctives. If you go to the next slide. Believer's baptism, we talked about that. Authority of Scripture. We believe the Scripture is our final authority. Not man, not a creed, not even necessarily a confession, although we hope the confession reflects Scripture, but Scripture is our authority. It's our final authority. And a common distinctive among Baptists is for religious liberty. See, it goes back to that belief that we are all have sole competency, which means we all must answer to God. Therefore, we believe that every person should have the freedom to worship God and believe God as they choose, because it's not between us, and it's between me and God. I personally will answer to God. Therefore, we believe every person should have the freedom to worship God and to study the Scriptures and to determine how to worship God. We believe strongly and religious liberty. You know, throughout Baptist life, Scripture has been one of those things. And all these things come from Scripture, actually. And when you see this in the English history, when it began to change and the Puritan movement in the English church happened, it was because Scripture was becoming available. In 1382, Wycliffe published the first English Bible. As the Bible became where people could read it, not just have what people told them about the Bible, they began to look and study and understand and say, oh, well, maybe what they've always told us isn't right. Well, let's look at what Scripture says. So Wycliffe in 1382, Tyndale in 1525 put the New Testament into English. Coverdale printed his Bible in 1535. The Great English Bible in 1539. The King James Version came much later in 1611. And then we have the various translations that come throughout the centuries. Baptists have always held to Scripture. So much so that William Shakespeare, who's known as a great playwright, author, you know, writer, is credited as saying that if you were to go today and wipe out all of the religious groups of the 17th century, and you would leave only an open Bible, that there would be Baptists tomorrow. Because the Baptist faith has so strongly relied on Scripture. That Shakespeare noticed that group, which I don't think he ever claimed to be a Baptist, and I don't think there's any evidence that he was I don't know of any evidence that he was a believer. You know, I've not seen that. We don't claim him at the national meetings or conventions that, hey, we had Shakespeare a long time ago. He was one of us. You know, but he recognized the importance of Scripture in the life of the Baptist faith. That if you took away everything else of the trappings of the 17th century, but left a Bible tomorrow, they'd be Baptists. That's a good testimony. Especially if he was not part of the Baptist group. That he noticed that we so highly valued scripture. Well, let us move quickly to the Baptists in the New World. You know, we talked about the Baptists coming over, some of the general Baptists coming to America. They would come over, you know, the first groups coming out of the separatist movement. There was the general Baptists. There were some Puritan separatists. There was another group that came out called the Pilgrim Church. You know where they went? Plymouth Rock. That's where they ended up. It was a group of separatists coming out of the English church, moving to the New World. That's where we got to start. And the Baptist groups came over, and those first groups came and landed in New England and ended up turning into what is Congregational Churches, Unitarian, Universalist Churches of New England. Not true Baptist all the way. But Baptists in the New World, one of our greatest influences, the colonies, the developing of the United States of America, is our belief in religious freedom. Had it not been for the Baptist leaders and the Baptist groups, we may not have religion included in our First Amendment rights. Had it not been for the Baptist influence, it might not have been there. I wish I had time to describe it, and I've got, you know, an 800-page book that details it in detail if you want to go and read it. But if you read through every state in the colonies, the Baptist influence was important, especially in the middle colonies of Virginia and the Carolinas. There was a lot of persecution of Baptists in the North and the South, but in the middle colonies, there was a lot of influence of Baptist life. But see, all those colonies had state churches when they came here. They were established as a Catholic colony and a, you know, Episcopal colony. They were those kind of colonies. So there was persecution of the Baptists. Isaac Bacchus was one of the guys who promoted this and really, really fought for freedom, a religious freedom in all the states. His mother was arrested because of she was worshiping in her home, and his brother was arrested. He wrote countless treaties and pamphlets and those kind of things on religious freedom. And it was the Baptist church that influenced the writers of our Constitution and the Bill of Rights to include religious freedom. Thomas Jefferson, in his famous letter that included the phrase that we develop a wall of separation between the church and the state, which, in case no one tells you, it's not in the Constitution. It was just in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote. You know who he wrote it to? A group of Baptists. He wrote it to a Baptist church, encouraging them, saying, hey, we think this line of separation, the Baptists were instrumental in putting that. So students, you know, if you ever want to have a history report and paper and they say, hey, pick a topic, research that, because it's not deniable and your teachers probably don't know it, how influential our group of our denominational ties were in developing that right we have. Be a great resource. There's a lot of information out there on that, and we can help you find that. But we were influential in that. Some other great influentials, I wish we had more time to talk about them, but you've got Roger Williams, who's credited as being the first Baptist in America. It's questionable how Baptist he was. He was an Anglican, then he was a Baptist, and then he was a seeker, and he kind of just went off into eternity somewhere one day. You have John Clark, who was in Rhode Island, Isaac Bacchus, Schubel Stearns, who was one of the particular Baptists who first came to America in the Carolinas, developed the first particular Baptist church, Sandy Creek Baptist Church. It's still there. There's actually two churches that sit side by side on either side of his grave, both claiming to be the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. One's a Southern Baptist Church. One's a Primitive Baptist Church. They both claim to be the true church. Typical for Baptists. But Schubel Stearns, great leader for our faith, instrumental in putting it into the New World. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, who helped push the missionary movement among Baptists. His letters were read and written throughout all the churches, encouraging missional involvement, because that's another key that has been distinctive of Baptists. So we as a people have been integral to the development of this nation. And this is a side note. One of the most interesting classes I ever took in any of my seminary studies was on American Christianity. And you probably never realized this, but the church influence and the missional effect of the churches in America was integral to how our nation developed. The Catholics sent Jesuit missionaries up through Canada. There's lots of Catholic churches. They came down the Mississippi River. That's why you have all those Catholic universities along the Mississippi River up north and around the lakes. They also came down through the south along the Gulf. That's why in Florida you have all those St. Petersburg, Corpus Christi, all those Catholic names of cities down through there. They were kind of trying to come. Their goal was to meet in the middle down the Mississippi. They couldn't find the Mississippi River from the south because, you know, in New Orleans it just kind of disappears. Back then it did for sure. So they were coming down at St. Louis, about where they stopped, the Catholics. Well, you had them coming up north. They just couldn't find the Mississippi River. That's why you don't have any in northern Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi, northern Mississippi. But the Baptists and the Methodists, they were in the middle colonies, remember? Came across and filled in. That's why the majority of Baptist and Methodist groups are in the middle part of our nation. Dutch Reformed, all those are up in the north because that's where their people settled. It's fascinating to look at how the religious development and all these groups sending missionaries to convert the heathens, as they called them, and it developed and made our nation what it is. It's fascinating when you see the tie that churches have had to the development of the United States. Well, Baptists, one of the things about Baptists is we believe the local church, a congregational authority. Remember, that came out of the particular Baptist. The majority of us have come out of that particular Baptist stream. Well, we believe in that the local church is where the authority, this congregational authority. So we believe every church is an autonomous, which means we're self-governing, self-ruling church. There's no hierarchy. There's nobody downtown Conway. There's nobody in Little Rock or Nashville or anywhere else telling Central Baptist Church what to do. We believe that the local church is an autonomous group of people. But we have always believed we should work together. And that's why Baptists in America united for the purpose of missions. Missions has always been the unifying force of Baptist groups. Why do you think that is? Well, we don't need other churches to do the ministry here. We do this. We are an autonomous congregation. But it's difficult for Central Baptist Church to send missionaries everywhere around the world, isn't it? It's not practical. So we've seen through the years the need to partner together. It's a biblical thing. In Acts chapter 8, we see this happening. We see the church partnering together for missions. They're coming and they're sending. They're not telling other churches what to do. The church in Jerusalem is not telling other churches in these areas what to do, but they send suggestions. Say, here's how you might consider it. They send help leaders to help. They send offerings to help. They send and support missionary works and those who are preaching in other areas. The Jerusalem Council, we see, they're kind of working together to decide, hey, what do we believe about this? But none of them are saying, your church has to believe this. You see, as Baptists, we come together to do the Great Commission. But each church determines for themselves how they will do that. And so, as we've come together for missions in the early 1800s, we had what were called societies. And then there's societies and conventions. And if I had to put, describe to you, we kind of are part of two different, of one of each of these groups now, it's Central. We're dually aligned with the Baptist Missionary Association and the convention, Southern Baptist Convention. Baptist Missionary Association is more of a society, not completely, because they do work together, but each entity stands alone. The offerings aren't collected. Every church in the association supports each different entity however they want. Well, in the 1700s and 1800s, everybody was coming together to do these societies for missions. There'd be the African Mission Board, the East Asian Mission Board, all these groups. I'm for this kind of missions, and I'm for this kind of missions, and they just start their own group. And they'd go to all the churches and say, would you support this? Support missions in Africa. I've got the African Missions Board. Support missions in China. I've got the China Mission Board. And so you had all these groups. We had the Home Mission Board. We had the group going to the Indians, going to Mexico. And so every group was coming to the church and saying, hey, we need some of your money. We need some of your money. There were mission groups for tracts and publications. Hey, we're going to send materials to the people so they can read it. There's going to be the home. And then there would be societies for theological education. That's how most of the colleges and universities in New England were formed, church groups starting these educational societies and then appealing to the churches to support them. Well, that became burdensome because what happened is 51 weeks of the 52, no one came Christmas week, every church would have a guest speaker in to speak and beg for money for their society. because they needed money, and they were just, you know, just whoever, wherever you wanted to choose, which is fine. We still do that to some degree as a church. The convention system said, well, let's pool it together and join forces and put all these different groups together, and we'll bring all the money together, and we'll divide it out evenly. That way, the churches aren't harassed every week by different people wanting to give money and those kind of things. So you have these two systems that develop. Neither one necessarily wrong. There were strong proponents on each side. Both did good work. Well, this is in the 1700s when the revolution's going on, early 1800s. You have these societies forming. Then you have the conventions start saying, look, we've got to have a better way. And so they start forming these more conventions. It starts in states, starts in regions, and eventually you come with a bigger group. But then Baptists start going separate ways, which I would call, if you go to the next slide, the Baptist tradition. We all divide. That's why there's 14 Baptist churches in a city of 250 people, because we just kind of go our separate ways. Well, why do we do that? Most of the time, when Baptist groups have separated, it's been over scriptural differences. Because we believe scripture taught something and this group didn't, and so we said, you know, if you're going to believe that, we can't be a part of you. Come out of that separatist tradition. We'll just separate out and become a different group. The U.S. Civil War. The Baptist Convention was a national convention until about 1845. And it's divided, the American Baptist Convention divided into the Northern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention. And not on for good reasons, honestly. It was over slavery. It's a sad hit part of the history, but it's the truth. That's the debate was over who could appoint missionaries and who could be a missionary, and it caused the division. And actually, the division in the Baptist Church hastened the division in the nation. If you look at history, the division that happened in the church and the people in the churches quickened the division in the nation. It's a terrible testimony how that tore our nation apart. And so the groups, and so you have the Southern Baptist Convention formed, Northern Baptist Convention, and that tradition has just continued. The groups keep coming out, and that's why there's 100 different Baptist groups in America today. Well, another division that came in the around 1900s was the Landmarkism, which said that the only true churches are the local churches. There is no reason a church... This is an extreme version that there's no reason a church should partner with any other church to do anything. Only the local church should do everything. J.R. Graves was the proponent of this. Out of this became the American Baptist Association, which then, I think it was in 1905. Then you come down to 1950, and the Baptist Missionary Association comes out of that. So that's where that branch of our history comes. Southern Baptist Convention has continued. So you have divisions and groups coming out, and there's... All these groups exist, and they're intermingled, and it confuses you for days. There's another division that happened within most of our lifetimes in the Southern Baptist Convention over doctrinalism when the convention began a liberal slant. In the seminaries and the teachings, they were even debating whether or not the Bible was literally scripture. And it caused a split in the convention. It ended in the late 80s. With the conservative resurgence. Out of that developed the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, which is the liberal group of churches who left, who do not claim the sufficiency and the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Some other things that are unique to us that have caused differences are baptism views, church government, the nature of Lord's Supper, regenerate membership, religious liberty, and all these things have caused different groups to come about. Now, we're done with the history part. Why do we as Baptists partner with other groups? The Southern Baptist Convention, in their organizing documents, have a great phrase. And look at the next screen. They've come together for one sacred effort. What's our job? Why do we do this? And it's defined as the propagation of the gospel. The reason we participate with other churches is not because we need it or to help us or to... You know, it's to send the gospel to the world. Our purpose, as it's defined, was to elicit and combine and direct the energies of the whole denomination. Because as a group, churches are stronger and can do more. And it's not to build up kingdoms. It's not to build up people. It's to send the gospel out to the world. You see, Baptists have always been organized around this principle. Every time we've organized, we talked about the societies and the conventions. It wasn't just to send people, but it was to take the gospel. That's the reason we've partnered together. We believe in the local church authority, but we as a local church central, we can't reach the whole world. But when we partner with hundreds and thousands of other churches like us, do you know what we can do? We have a great influence. We are a part of some of the greatest mission-sending organizations in the world who have sent more people into the world than any other group. Not for the purpose of a livelihood, not for the purpose of living overseas, but for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again. And if you put your trust in him, you can experience salvation. That's the reason we partner with other churches. That one sacred effort. It's a holy thing. That's the purpose. That's why we're a part of local associations, so we as other churches can work together to promote the gospel here in Conway and Faulkner County. While we are part of the Baptist Missionary Association and the Southern Baptist Convention, so that we can send the gospel throughout the world. That's why we're here. It's not about history, and it's not about those which I think are important things. They may be somewhat boring at times, but they're important. But that's not why. See, all those men, all those people throughout the centuries have had one sacred effort in mind. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of Central Baptist Church. That's why we partner. That's why we do the things we do. It's for that effort of taking the gospel to the world. You're a part of that story. Do you know, a simple question, do you know where the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention is? Or the Baptist Missionary Association? Do you know where the headquarters is? Where? Here? BMA in Conway. What about Southern Baptist? Anybody know? Nashville? Anybody else have an idea? Nope. The headquarters of both those groups is right here in these pews. Both of those groups. The headquarters is right here and in every other church around the country. There's nobody up in Nashville, nobody across town in Conway telling Central Baptist Church what to do. We tell them what to do. As a church, we are the ones who are in charge of the Baptist faith. See, we're a congregational group. Remember? We talked about it back. Congregational authority. The congregation leads under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we partner together and we choose these people in these groups to help go and be our representatives. You're part of the story. You see, you're not just saying, oh, I go to Central and that's it. No, you're part of the Baptist Missionary Association and those efforts that go out throughout the world. You're part of the Southern Baptist Convention and the thousands of missionaries who go every year. They're your missionaries. They're your colleges. This is your denomination. It's an extension of your church and therefore an extension of you. I had the opportunity back in June to take a class through New Orleans Seminary at the Southern Baptist Convention. The first time I'd ever been, it blew me away. 11,000 people there, you know, sending messengers, which is unique to Baptists. We don't have delegates, we have messengers, which because we don't tell them what to vote, the individual members decide, not the church telling the members. The members go and vote. We're messengers, not delegates. Side note. But I've never been more excited about our partnership with the denominations. Because we are part of something so much bigger than us. You see, we see Central Baptist Church and we see what we do right here. We see our music. We see the great programs we do. This is just a little part of what we are. You are part of something so much bigger. You have missionaries around the world where the sun never sets on the missionaries that you support. You have seminaries and colleges across this nation that you help fund to train pastors, to train missionaries who will go with that one sacred effort to share and spread the gospel. They're yours. You own them because this is the headquarters. And in these pews is where the decisions are made. It's your denomination. It's not a Baptist group because of Helwys or, you know, John Smith or Schubel Stearns. But it's you. You're a part of it. You should be proud to be a Baptist because you are part of the largest missions, gospel-sending organization in the entire world. There is no group that is sending more missionaries than the groups we're a part of. None. And you help make that happen. I want to show you a little bit because I'll take you just a couple more minutes. About 8 minutes, I can do it. If you take out this handout, this is just kind of, because I know for many of you grew up in the Southern Baptist Convention. For some of us who came in from the Baptist Missionary Association, we duly aligned a few years ago. This just kind of helps you understand how the convention works. Every year it meets. Do you know the Southern Baptist Convention only meets 2 days every year? It's only in session. It only meets 2 days every year. That's it. It's only a convention, 2 days. The rest of the time, it's churches cooperating together and people acting on behalf of those churches. So your involvement, we send messengers to those meetings, and we assign these different entities. They assign trustees. They have jobs to do. There's an executive committee. I remember growing up, because I didn't grow up in Southern Baptist, and I remember thinking, oh, Southern Baptist, they've got this big headquarters over in Nashville where there's probably hundreds and thousands of people who are controlling and telling the denomination. There are 33 people who work there, including secretaries and janitors. 33 people for millions of people in the churches who are working on your behalf. Another interesting thing, we are all about getting the money where it goes. When we send money to the cooperative program, within 5 business days, it is where it goes. They don't keep it in the bank anywhere. When it gets in the bank, within 5 days, it is to the missionary. It's to the school. It's what they always say. The seminary presidents have a happy day every 5 days because they're getting a check every week. We get the money out to where it needs to be working. Why? To take the gospel to people. That's what we're about. That's why we as a church exist, is to take the gospel to the world, because that's what we as believers have been called to do, is to take the gospel to the world. That's our job. That's why we partner. It's to proclaim the gospel. So you can see, you can follow this, all the different things that they do, and it's a lot of legal mumbo jumbo. But here's the summary of it. Meets in every year with missionaries. These different entities, the International Mission Board, which sends missionaries, North American Mission Board, Lifeway, Guidestone, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and then the 6 seminaries that you support with your offerings every week. Then the executive committee, which I used to think was hundreds, those 33 people, help keep things going every week for you. And so as a Southern Baptist, and it's similar in the BMA, it's just different groups that the money goes to, is local churches partnering with different entities, local associations, state conventions and associations, ethnic and racial fellowships, local Baptist groups, affinity groups, and other ministries become the Baptist family. That's who we are. And I want to show you on your handout where your money goes. Because, see, you're part of this. And every penny you give goes to support proclaiming the gospel. I had to do this. It was fascinating to me, and I had to do this project for school, but it's interesting material. This is tracing the $100 bills. When you give $100 bill on the offering plate here on Sunday, an undesignated offering, this is where it goes. Now, don't go do the math on these, because it's figures, and some of these things are percentages, and it's not going to add up actually even every time, because it fluctuates. If you went to look at the monthly, because of how offerings and how things are figured, it's going to be different. But this is approximately where, when you give $100, where it goes. 43% of it goes to personnel, pushing the ministry forward here locally in the church, leading the church. $26 of that $100 goes to building grounds, paying our building payment. It's a big one. It's a big part of it right now. Administration, church fellowship. Then you get down to indirect missions. Every time you give $100, $13.56 of it approximately goes out into the world. And you see there where it's divided out. Cooperative program, Faulkner Association, BMA of America, LifeWord, Soaring Wings. There's some other groups. I've got an old printing. And we support some local missionaries, Central Baptist College, other missionaries, local ministries. you see where your money goes every time. It goes out into the world, into missions. And we don't keep that and send one check every month, every at the end of the year. Every month, we send it out and get it to them. And then those groups send it every week to the people they are supporting. You're doing that. It's not me. It's not somebody up above us telling us, but it's you. Then you look on the back for that, breaking down that cooperative program giving. You can see where every time we give approximately $2.60 of every $100 to the cooperative program, and you see where that goes. And you're helping support all those things. Camps, Ouachita, Williams, like we support CBC here in town, IMB and AMB, the six seminaries where you're helping fund. I'm a student at New Orleans Seminary right now. You're helping fund that. We're sending a student to Midwestern soon. You're helping support that. We've sent students to Southern Seminary. You're supporting that through your offerings. And all these things. Why? Why this history? It's important to know where you've come from. But it's important to know that every one of these people throughout the centuries, every one of these organizations has done it for that one sacred effort to obey the Great Commission, to go to proclaim the gospel, to baptize people, teaching them to obey what Christ has commanded us. That's why we do it. That's why I part. To me, you may be thinking, I'm glad he's about done. But to me, that's exciting to know that when I give, I help do all that. I'm a part. You do that at Central Baptist Church. You are going into the whole world with the gospel. You're going. You're sending. You're encouraging. You're supporting. You're helping train leaders. So I want to encourage you. Don't just think, well, we're just keeping it in the bank and we're just, you know, hanging on. We're putting the money out into the people, to the places where the gospel can be sent and where the gospel can go and where we can train people. It makes me want to give more so I can help send the gospel more and then go myself at times to the whole world. See, Baptists have always believed Scripture is important, and Scripture teaches us that we need to proclaim the gospel to the entire world. Everybody needs to hear the truth that we are lost in sin. But Jesus came as a solution to that, lived a perfect life, the life we should have lived but never could not live and didn't live. He died the death we should have died so that we wouldn't have to. And when you place your trust in him, that he was died, was buried, and rose again, you trust in him, you can have salvation, eternal life. That's the center of what we as Baptists believe. And everything we do needs to and should and does, I believe, focus on that message, the centrality of the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And you are a part of that. You do it. By your faithfulness and obedience to Christ, you're a part of that one sacred effort. I hope tonight you've been encouraged or challenged or at least stayed awake. But challenged to do more for the gospel. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're Baptists. I'm not a Baptist because I was raised Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe Baptist teaches the truth of what Scripture teaches. If Baptists left that, I would leave the Baptist. And I'd find another group that believes Scripture. Was committed to that one sacred effort. If we as your pastors or staff can do anything for you, or if you'd like some more detail, I can provide it for you, or you need, you know, a doorstop or some light reading for the rest of the summer, I've got some. It's actually really good. Something you can borrow. Hope you have a great week. Let me pray for you and you'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the heritage that we have of the proclamation of the gospel throughout the centuries. And God, however we got here, because we can look at history, but the important thing is, God, that we know you are with us now, and we are being faithful to you now. You love us, and you are behind us and supporting us, and you've promised to be with us now till you come back. Help us to be more faithful for that one sacred effort. God, I pray for our nation. I ask that you would heal our land, heal the hearts of our people. Our hearts are broken, And we're dismayed at times by the things we see on the news. God, heal our land. Help us to turn to you. I pray specifically tonight for the law enforcement officers who go out and help keep the peace for us every day, that you would protect them. For those who would be against them, I pray that you would soften their hearts. Help us to be your hands in a lost and dying world, and be faithful to the sacred effort you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I know Ben said you'd be dismissed, but I want to give him a hand. Because that's a tall order to talk about Baptist heritage.
400 years and 45 minutes.
But he did an outstanding job. He really did, and I appreciate him. And also want to let you know that the movie night is what we're going to move to now. And you'll be glad to know that we've treated for mosquitoes twice this past week. So hopefully we won't feed them quite as much. But Finding Nemo is what we're watching tonight. You're welcome just to extend our fellowship out there if you'd like to. Have a great week.